Our passage for this morning is in 1 Peter, book of 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to meditate upon the topic, Christ suffered for us. And that is found, that phrase is found in verse 21 as well. For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. That is what happened on the cross at Calvary some over 1,000 years ago. Good Friday, we call it. Why was it good? What's so good about it? Well, oftentimes, you know, there will be people that will sacrifice on behalf of others. And it's a noble thing. It's a thing that people will recount, remember, and celebrate. You think of mothers. Mothers who had suffered throughout their pregnancy, through the childbirth itself, to bring a person or bring a child into this world. It is a painful thing. And yes, we are thankful for the mothers in our midst. We think of parents that work hard and sacrifice to raise their children. And they sacrifice so much in giving their children the upbringing that they want for their children. You think of soldiers. Soldiers who travel to a foreign land, they suffer on the battlefield. They fight for whatever cause it is they are fighting for the freedoms of their lands. These are noble sacrifices that they make. Think of firefighters that rush into a burning building at the risk of their own lives, and yes, sometimes they suffer loss. To save, you know, a person trapped in a building. Heroes, we call them. Frontline workers. Doctors, nurses that sacrificed, that suffered long hours, especially, you know, during the pandemic that we experienced in the past few years. These are sacrifices that people will make. And they're noble. And we celebrate them. We say we are thankful for people that have put themselves on the line, people that have sacrificed personal loss for the good and the well-being of others. But you see, none of these sacrifices even begin to compare to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It is that one sacrifice, it is that one suffering, that one life of suffering that stands above all that mankind has ever suffered. Because what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary was not just a physical suffering, but it was a suffering of the price and the penalty of sin. And who was it for? It was for sinners. It was for enemies of God. It was for people who had done nothing but to rebel against God. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It is that one sacrifice, that one suffering for us all, for the sins of this world. And so as we think about the sacrifice or the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the extent of that suffering, the experience that he'd gone through. As he hung there on the cross and he cried, as you read in the psalm today, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was made sin for us who knew no sin, the just for the unjust. We think of that great extent of his sacrifice. We think of the extent of the value, the benefit that it brought. Because who was hanging there? It was not just any man. It was the Son of God, the God-man. He who was fully God and fully man, and the value of that one suffering was enough to pay for the price of the sins of all the world. That is what Jesus Christ did. But we rebelled against him. We rejected him. The Bible describes him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we turn our backs against him. And in a sense, that further added to the sacrifice, isn't it? that that was such a noble, a great sacrifice, but the darkness, the Bible says, comprehended him not. The world did not acknowledge that sacrifice. And the world continues to spurn that sacrifice. The world continues to think nothing of the great sacrifice or the great sufferings that Jesus experienced. And they make fun of him. Hardly anyone today in the world celebrates or remembers Good Friday. It is nothing more than a public holiday to most, a long weekend, an excuse for a getaway. But as we gather here on this Friday morning, we think of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the salvation that was wrought for us on the cross at Calvary. And we think, yes, it is indeed a good, good Friday. Because through this, we see the goodness of God exemplified. We see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see an example for us to follow. And that is, well, what this passage begins with. That Jesus Christ suffered for us as an example, leaving this example that we should follow in his footsteps. As I mentioned earlier, a lot of times, you know, people are inspired by the sacrifices, by the sufferings made by noble people. Mothers, policemen, soldiers, firefighters. You know, people that have put their lives on the line for the good of others, and sometimes they have even paid that ultimate sacrifice of their own life. Yes, that's what Romans tells us, that yes, sometimes, scarcely for a righteous man, some would even dare to die. For a good man, some would dare to die. And that is what does happen from time to time. But Jesus Christ, in his sufferings, you know, he suffered more than anyone else has ever suffered. He was yet the most perfect person to have ever suffered, perfect by far, in that he never deserved any of that suffering, but yet he willingly did so. Lord Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my life for my people. And so through this, we see this great example. An example of, yes, unjust suffering. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything wrong at all. But yet he allowed himself to be dragged before those trials. He allowed himself to be betrayed by his very own disciples. As he stood before Pontius Pilate, as he stood before the kings, as he stood before the Sanhedrin Council, they were all wicked men, sinful men. And yet they stood in judgment over him, declaring that, oh, this man deserves to die. This man has done terrible things, and therefore we must subject him to the most painful and shameful way of execution that the Romans had devised. Death on the cross. Death by crucifixion. Yes, it was an unjust suffering, but Jesus allowed himself to go through that. And this is why. For what reason? All we know is for the salvation of all of us. So that through his sacrifice, we have a means by which our sins can be washed and cleansed. As we think about that, we ponder on the cross, we ponder on the sacrifices, sufferings that was wrought on the cross for us. And this ought to draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then now as we see him as his example, and then we see the things that we go through in our own lives, now we know it is nothing, nothing compared to what Jesus has done for us. You know, in the verses prior to this verse here, in verse 21, you know, Peter was talking about the sufferings that we perhaps may have to endure in the course of our lives. And sometimes we suffer at this, you know, being subject to people who are wicked, people who are perhaps perverse. That's what he says in verse 18, right? He says, as servants, you know, you're subject to your own masters with fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And the froward means perverse ones. Sometimes we have to be, you know, subject under the hands of unkind bosses, bosses who take advantage of us, take credit for our work, co-workers, and maybe even subordinates. They're just very hard to get along. And he said, oh, I'm suffering, I'm going through so much. Sometimes we may be dealt a bad hand in terms of the life that we have to go through. And sometimes, yes, even the ones who are supposed to protect us take advantage of us. And while generally, yes, most parents are very noble and they sacrifice and they suffer on behalf of their children, there are parents that do the opposite. Terrible, cruel, wicked parents that take advantage of their children, that do terrible, unmentionable, unspeakable things to their children. And it's a very, very painful thing to hear even, much more to go through as people suffer. People suffer perhaps at the hands of wicked or corrupt governments and officials. And sometimes, yes, you read of some of these accounts, even within our shores, of the things that people go through where the system has failed them. And very unfairly and unjustly, they have their assets stripped from them. The very system that is supposed to take care of them takes advantage of them. And we shake our heads and say, oh, so poor thing. Yes, we will go through that. But then, what Peter encourages us here to say is that, when you do well and you suffer for it, oh, you take it patiently because this is acceptable with God. And who do we look to? We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of his suffering on the cross. Did he deserve to die? Of course not. Did he deserve even the slightest of shame and the slightest of any sort of pain that he went through? Not at all. Because above all, he was one who was perfect. He did no wrong whatsoever. All throughout his life, he fulfilled all righteousness. That means everything about him was absolutely perfect. He fulfilled every point of the law. Without sin, the Bible says. And yet he endured. He was subject to the full human experience. Not just at the cross, but all throughout his life. He was subject to human parents. Human parents, yes, although they were good and godly and righteous people, but yet they were sinful. And we know as parents how we sometimes fumble through parenthood. We make mistakes. Think about what it's like to have that perfect child, Jesus, and raising him and subjecting him to your human authority. He went through that. Throughout his public ministry, time and again, the Pharisees came, the scribes, the high priest, the priest, they made fun of him. They tried to trap him. They said all manner of things against him, accusing him falsely. He took it in. At the trials, after they arrested him before the Sanhedrin council, before Pontius Pilate, again and again, they made all those false accusations against him. They brought false witnesses to try to find some sort of crime to convict him of. He suffered. He suffered for us. But yet through that, we have an example of love. Because the reason why he endured all these things is for our sakes. Is for our sakes. So that through this sacrifice, he can save us unto himself. That he takes upon him the punishment that we deserve. And what an amazing story of love this is. And that is what we remember on Good Friday. And so he says that ye should follow in his steps. As you think about the sacrifice, the sufferings of Jesus. And then Peter says, now that is what we are also called to. That we may also join in the fellowship of his sufferings, in the words of Paul. To suffer together with him. In what way? He says, yes, there will be times in which we have to go through these things. But yet, in return, we give love. we give love. That's what Jesus told his disciples when, you know, he was still on earth. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. In what way? As I have loved you. As I have loved you. Think of that. The same way in which Jesus suffered all the things that he did in his life and then on the cross. And then he says, now, that way that I suffered for you, for your sakes, that's my love for you, right? That's my unconditional love. That is the sacrifice. And in the same way, you love one another. And that's what Peter is saying here. That is what we are called to show this love one to another. And then by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have this love one for another. Isn't that amazing? It's a high bar, it's a high standard of love. But then he says, yes, that is what we are called to. Because in this we perceive the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, then we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Now, that's what John writes in 1 John chapter 3. He's applying what Jesus taught him. That, you know, love one another as I have loved you. And he says, yes, we perceive this, the love of God, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren, for one another. Is that something that we are willing to do? In love, we care for one another. Care, how much do we care for one another? To the point that if necessary, now, we're not saying that we will all have that opportunity to do so. Some may. But if we have that opportunity, we will be willing to lay down even our own lives one for another. And throughout the history of the church, we have heard of these accounts, of martyrs, of people who have given their lives for the cause of the gospel's sake. Missionaries that have gone to foreign lands, entered into dangerous territories at the risk of their own lives. They did so. Why? Because they loved one another. They loved enough for these people who have not heard the gospel, or perhaps they have no shepherd to guide them, and so they risked their lives and entered into these places to bring the gospel to them. That is one example of brethren who have laid down their lives. But even way before we get to the point where we are sacrificing lives for one another, even little things that we do one for another, that ought to be things that we just so generously, freely, willingly do. As John goes on to say, you know, any one of you who has the world's goods, that means, you know, you are comfortable enough, you have sufficient in your life, material things, whatever the resources, time and energy that you have this world's good. But then you see your brother have any need. Now, if you shut up your bowels of compassion from them, that means you just ignore them or you don't care. He says, how say that the love of God dwelleth in you? I know. Instead, what we must do, we must love indeed and in truth. And that is the example that Jesus gave us, where he loved to the point where he sacrificed his whole life for our sakes. And he says, now we are also called to do the same. Can we do that? Because as we think of the cross at Calvary, well, that is the first thought that Peter gives us here. It is an example for us to follow. It is a pattern for us to mimic, that we look at Christ. We look at the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, all these things. He says, an example for us to follow, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's something that we have to remember a Good Friday. But as he goes on and as he elaborates on the idea of the sufferings of Christ, now we think of how did Jesus suffer for us? And firstly, well, one of the purpose, not the main purpose, but one was that he will be an example for us to follow. But then we think about how he suffered, and we think that, yes, he suffered as an innocent lamb to the slaughter. That's the second thought. But he suffered for us, firstly, as an example for us to follow. And secondly, as an innocent lamb to the slaughter. And that line, right, that line as a lamb to the slaughter, it comes from Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage in Isaiah 53. And oftentimes you read it at Good Friday. Isaiah 53 verse 7 tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's a very similar thought that Peter is giving us here in verse 22 and 23. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And he's depicted here, and in the words of Isaiah, as a lamb to the slaughter. As a lamb to the slaughter. And how is a lamb brought to the slaughter? And apparently this is what is said about them. That unlike other cattle, unlike other animals, they are peaceful. They are quiet. Just a bleat or two, nothing much more than that. They are brought before the shearer, to shear off their wool just before summertime. But even to the slaughter, they are herded in, they are brought in, but they open not their mouth. And that is how Jesus was. That was a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the Gospels, of all the trials that they brought him through, or that he was brought through. Yes, at times, it's not that he remained silent entirely. When he was asked a direct question, he did reply sparingly. But in the times in which he was falsely accused, he did not defend himself. In the times in which they abused him, that's what they did. They mocked him, they smote him, they spat on his face, they buffeted him. They did all these things, punched him, hit him again and again and again. And then they blindfolded him. Read that in the Gospels. They covered his eyes. And then they mocked him. And say, oh, prophesy unto us. You call yourself God, right? You say you know all things. Prophesy unto us. Who is it that smote thee? I mean, what a terrible thing to do. A terrible thing to do. But they did that. Not realizing that in their hands was the Son of God. God himself, who came to this earth in love. But they did all these terrible, terrible things. And many other things, the Bible says, they blasphemously spake against him. But he opened not his mouth. He threatened not. I mean, he could have. He could have. And the Bible says, yes, at a moment's call, he could have called down legions of angels to come and defend him. He could have struck them all dead in a moment. But he opened not his mouth. They never answered a word, because he was innocent. He was entirely innocent. Time and again they did that. And that was not the only time. They scourged him, they stripped him, they put on him a purple robe, they laughed at him, they pushed a crown of thorns down on his head. And then they mocked him again, they saluted him, said, oh, you are the king, you are the king, hail, king of the Jews. And then they smote him, they spit on him. But he threatened not. And that's what Peter here is referring to. You know, he witnessed all this from afar, but he did. He saw what was the Lord Jesus Christ was going through. And those who had a closer up view, who followed him all the way, the women that followed him to the cross, I'm sure they would have shared with him what they saw. And yes, in his example, but it was also something that he did for us innocently, innocently. You know, from time to time you hear about people who have been wrongfully convicted of crimes they did not commit. Recently, or I think at the end of last year, there was a pretty high-profile case of this lady, Kathleen Phobic, right? She was convicted, I think some 20 over years ago, this lady, I believe from Queensland, she was convicted of killing her own children. And four children of hers died in succession. And so suspicion arose. What is this woman doing? It has to be at her hand. And so she went through this whole murder trial 20 over years ago. And she was convicted of murder, of murdering her own children. And at that point of time, she was sort of regarded or remembered as, you know, Australia's most hated woman. I mean, what a terrible thing, unthinkable thing, isn't it, for a mother to murder her own children, four of them. But all throughout that time, she protested her innocence. She said, no, I did not do that. Far from being a murderous woman, she was actually a grieving mother. And so a couple of years ago, I mean, all this while there had been investigations going on, or there had been people campaigning for her. And so a number of years ago, they used genetic testing. And apparently what they found is that in all her children, there were certain genetic markers that suggested or that put them at high risk of infant death. Or certain, you know, conditions that would cause or lead to spontaneous or sudden infant deaths. And then they tested her and she realized that, yes, she had certain of that genetic markers as well, things that they did not know in their investigations 20 years ago. And so finally, at the end of last year, she was released. 20 years she spent in prison for a crime that she did not commit. And instead of, you know, actually being guilty as what everyone thought, she was a grieving mother who had lost her four children inexplicably. And instead of getting the support that she needed, she was reviled, so to speak, right? She was accused. And we read of such things that happen, and she's not the only case. Of course, there are so many others. So many others that, you know, the criminal system just sort of did not manage to catch. Because, you know, the judges, the juries, the investigating officers, they're not all-knowing. Sometimes it's their negligence. Sometimes, yeah, they just couldn't know the truth. But when we hear of these things happening, you think of how she felt. Those 20 years languishing in prison. But there is, again, nothing compared to what Jesus has done. Because at the end of the day, despite the fact that, yeah, we are innocent of certain crimes, and these people who are accused of crimes, yes, they're innocent of the very crimes that they were convicted of committing. But yet at the end of the day, you know, we are human and we are not absolutely perfect. But Jesus was. That's what Peter is saying here. He did no sin. And when he says that, it means absolutely no sin at all. He did not deserve to die. There was no guile, no deception, no wickedness at all. Nothing found in his mouth. But yet when he was accused, he said nothing. He just allowed them to say whatever they wanted to say, but instead he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God because he knew that ultimately what his purpose here was for was not to answer to men. He did not have to prove his innocence before men. He only had to prove his innocence before the Almighty God, and it was to him that this sacrifice was being made. A sacrifice not for his own sins, but for the sins of the world. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the Bible says. He was made to be sin. He was accused of sin. He was convicted of sins which he did not commit. And he was made to suffer for the sins which we have made, we have committed. And that is the judgment that God made against him. Yes, a righteous judgment in that it was the perfect judgment allotted against sins that have been committed, but placed upon him. That is the transaction that went through on the cross at Calvary, where sin was placed on him, sins that he did not commit, so that he takes that punishment and we are now able to go free. And ultimately, that was the cross. That's what the cross was about. That's why he suffered. And that's the third and the main point, really, of the cross that we think of this morning as an atonement for sins. That is why he went to the cross. For one, yes, it is an example for us to follow. But really, the main thing that was being accomplished there was an atonement for sin. And what's an atonement? To atone for. That's the word we use, right? To pay for, really. That's perhaps how we can understand it. To pay for our sins, such that as he went through the sufferings that he endured, the transaction that was happening was that he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, meaning the cross. Verse 24. But he was bearing our own sins on his body on the cross. That was the price that was being paid. That was the transaction that was taking place. That he took upon himself our sins. Everything that you and I have done all throughout our lives, our whole entire life of sin, he was punished for that. And we understand that concept, right? Every wrongdoing requires a punishment. That's how this world works. Criminals should not be allowed to go free. Criminals ought to be subject to the punishment that is proportionate to the crime that they have committed. And so if you commit a more serious crime, yes, you have a longer jail sentence. Or in certain countries, you have the death penalty. You commit a lesser crime, maybe you get away with paying a fine or maybe a shorter jail sentence. And that is the sense of fairness that we have. Right? Because you cannot hear about the fact that a person had clearly committed murder or some sort of terrible, terrible crime, and you say, oh yeah, I think it's fine, we just let him go free. No. Our sense of justice, our sense of righteousness would not allow for that. God is a God that judges righteously. In that, you know, because of his perfect righteousness and holiness, and God is an all-knowing God, he cannot allow sin to just go free. It's all fine, we'll sweep it under the carpet. Oh, fine, we'll forget about it. Don't worry, you know, sin is not a big deal. No, sin is a big deal. Because God is perfectly holy and righteous. The way that he looks upon sin, it is with absolute anger, perfect anger. He looks upon sin as an abomination. And sin has to be punished. But yet in his love and his mercy, he knows that we cannot atone for our own sins. There's no way that we can pay the price. There's no way that we, in anything that we do in this life, can ever make up for the sins that we have committed. And that is why he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the whole transaction of the cross has to take place. Because on his own self, on Jesus, he carried our sins in his own body. That means as a man, he sacrificed as like how a man would suffer, enduring the pain of the cross, but ultimately death. Death itself. Because the Bible clearly says the wages of sin is death. The penalty that you have to pay because of death is because of sin is death. And Jesus did that. Jesus went through that. Hanging on the cross, suffering, and then ultimately dying on the cross. He literally did die. He was buried. But of course we know he rose again. And that's what we'll consider on Sunday morning, the resurrection. But now as we think about the cross, we think of that great sacrifice that was made. One, it is an example for us to follow. But more than that, it is also the means by which we are saved. And now being saved, if we believe in all these things that we are speaking of this morning, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and understand what he has done for us at the cross at Calvary, that we repent of our sins, realizing what a terrible thing sin is. And it was sin that kept him on the cross. Sin. That's the price that was now then being paid for by his death. And we believe in him. The Bible says now we ought to be dead to sins. That was what was crucified on the cross. Our sins, the Bible says, we were crucified together with him. What was crucified? our own man, old man, right? Our old man, that sin nature that was in us before we were saved, that old man is now gone because that was crucified together with Jesus on the cross. And the Bible says that part of us is now dead, dead to sin. What does it mean to be dead to sins? When you're dead to something, means that you're no longer responsive to that, right? We say, oh, this person, he's dead to the world. Meaning to say that the world no longer has any interaction with him, the world no longer has any effect to him. Why? Because he's not there anymore. He's dead. And so his senses are all dulled, or rather gone. He's unresponsive. And the doctors will have a series of tests that they will do to him, right? To poke and to prod him, check his eyes, see if there's any response at all. But no, he's dead to the world, and therefore he's gone. The Bible says now we are dead to sin. Just like in the same way Jesus was dead, physically hanging on the cross, the soldiers knew it pierced his side, what came out, water. And the soldiers, the experienced murderers that they are, I mean, soldiers, that their vocation is basically killers, right? And say they looked at Jesus on the cross and they knew for sure that this man is dead. They did not have to break his legs. That was the final step in the crucifixion. That if after hours and hours, you know, that person is not dead yet, they break his legs. So the entire weight of the body pulls down upon the lungs and the person is no longer able to breathe and he dies. But they knew that this man is dead. Jesus was dead. And so they took him down from the cross and they allowed him to be buried. Just as Jesus was most certainly dead, now he says, everyone who is a true believer, you are dead to sins. You are no longer, you should not any longer be sensitive or responsive to the attractions and the temptations that this world would offer. But instead, he says, you now should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, by Jesus' stripes, ye were healed. And again, you know, Peter is quoting from Isaiah 53. Right, Isaiah 53, the previous verses, he was talking about how he was oppressed and afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And then now he actually quotes the previous verse before that, Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. See, all of us, we are like sheep. In what way? Jesus was also like sheep in a sense of being quiet or silent before the slaughter. But we are like sheep in a different sense. Not that we are innocent, not that we are mild and meek. No, we are sheep in the sense of that we have that tendency to go astray, to go our own way, to be ignorant of our surroundings and just so focused on pretty much eating. That's what sheep do. Right? If you ever go out into the, you know, the farms around, you look at, you know, observe the way sheep are. And basically all throughout their day, they're just eating. And they're eating, and in the midst of their eating, they're not aware of the surroundings. And so they'll eat, they'll chomp, and they'll move, they'll eat, they'll chomp, they'll move. And you know, they just sort of meander wherever, you know, their eyes take them. Wherever it is, they see a fresh patch of grass, they go down, take a bite, and they look around, another patch of grass, they go, take a bite. Before they knew it, they've meandered, they've gone off. That's why they have to have sheep dogs. That's why they have to have sheep pens, to keep them in their place, prevent them from wandering off. But then he says, you see, our natural tendency is like sheep in the aspect of going astray, of meandering, of going, you know, wherever it is that our eyes take us. And so meandering in a sense here, of falling to sin, or falling into temptation. This is, all of us are like sheep. We go astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What does that mean? That means we have basically gone in the direction of however we feel like, or wherever we want to go. That is the tendency of us, like sheep. We just go wherever temptation takes us. We go wherever we feel like going. We follow our passions, our desires, our lusts. But then, what Jesus Christ has done for us. By his stripes, we are healed. Through this suffering and sacrifice on the cross, we are changed. We are made new. We are made whole. And we are now told to live to Christ. We are now called to walk in the newness of life. We are now told to follow the shepherd and bishop of our souls, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that now that I have died on the cross for all your sins, I call you unto myself. You are now the sheep of my fold. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. And a good shepherd will die for his sheep. That's what he has done for us. And now he takes us in. And he says, come, follow me. Follow me. That was what was wrought on the cross at Calvary. As he made an atonement for all sins, it also made a way possible for us now to be the sheep of the good shepherd. And so Peter sort of gathers all these different thoughts together, and he concludes by saying, now you are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, no longer turning to his own way, no longer just going off and meandering in our own direction. He says, you come under the oversight, and that's the meaning of the word bishop. The meaning of the word bishop is an overseer, right? An overseer, an episkopos, right? That is what he is. He is an overseer and the shepherd of our souls. What does an overseer do? He takes charge of, he manages, he makes sure, right, that everyone under his charge is taken care of. He's a shepherd, and that has in that picture a nurturing idea, that he lovingly and tenderly cares for us. And as a shepherd will care for the physical well-being of his sheep, to tend to the sheep, to make sure the sheep is led beside still waters, besides the green grass, led safely through the valley of the shadow of death. That is what Jesus, as our good shepherd, will do spiritually, because he is the shepherd of our souls. He cares for us. He cares for our lives. He cares for your life that you now have in Christ. He guides us and he leads us every step of the way. He is our overseer. And if we understand the cross, if we understand everything that Jesus has done for us, will we continue in sin? God forbid. We are dead to sin. We are no longer servants of sin, slaves that have no choice but to sin. We are dead to that. But now we are servants of righteousness. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live unto righteousness because we are already healed of that scourge of sin. We have already overcome sin through what Jesus has done for us, and now we can follow him. That's what we want to think about as we think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he suffered for us, for our sakes. For an example, to be an example that we can follow. He suffered. And how did he suffer? He suffered unjustly as a lamb to the slaughter. He suffered so that he can make an atonement for us. And having understood all these things, and having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust you have, will you now follow him as a shepherd and a bishop of your souls? You see, when we know that someone has sacrificed greatly for us, it is a natural thing to be in gratitude to them. And we will say, oh, I have a debt of gratitude to you because of what you have done for me, for my sakes. You have sacrificed certain things. And we think of parents. Parents who have sacrificed for the children. And you know, as children to our parents, we understand that we have the debt of gratitude. We know that, well, now perhaps being older and more mature, we realize what it is that they have done for us, and perhaps even more so now having our own children. We look upon our parents, hopefully, with a newfound respect and a debt of gratitude that we always say, yes, you know, I want to, you know, see to their needs in their evening years. I want to care for them in the same way that they care for me when I was a baby, when I was a toddler, a debt of gratitude that we owe. And we think of other sort of sacrifices that people make in this life. Right? If someone, right, in some sort of circumstances in your life, you know, has put his life on the line for your sakes. Perhaps you were at the beach and you know you were perhaps a little bit negligent and your children out there in the waters, or maybe you were there, but in the moment there was a freak wave that came and washed your child out. And someone saw that, a lifeguard, for example, or a strong swimmer. And he went out there, he went far out into the ocean, he swam, and he got your child to safety. But in the midst of that, perhaps he drank too much water, or he somehow, you know, used up all his energy, and your child was brought to safety, but he lost his life. How would you feel? I mean, you will feel terribly indebted to that person and to his family, the family that he left behind, because he sacrificed his life so that your child can live. Would you then just say thanks, get your kid, hop into the car, drive home, and think nothing more of this incident? Surely, surely, you will want to do something, whatever it is, to make up to the family for the loss. Of course, you know you cannot. There's never anything that you can do to ever pay for this life that was lost. But you will feel that you need to do something. And for the rest of your life, you know that you're indebted to that person who has lost his life, saving your child. The debt that we owe to God. He gave his only begotten Son to die for our sakes, to suffer on our behalf. The love that the Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated for us. And now he simply says, follow me. Live to Christ. Live for Christ each day. He has saved us. He has paid that ultimate sacrifice, that price on the cross at Calvary. And now he says, follow me. Follow my example. Come and be the sheep, for I am your shepherd. Come and follow me. I am your bishop of your souls. Will we do that? Will we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we live for him, remembering the goodness of Good Friday? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that has been done for us at the cross at Calvary. And as we ponder and meditate upon the cross this Friday morning, we pray that thou draw us nigh unto thyself. Help us, O Lord, never to forget, but help us always to treasure, to cherish the cross, and know that thou hast called us to take up our own cross daily and to follow thee. We pray thou bless us, guide us, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.